Will you bow your heads with me and pray as we approach God's throne of grace? Almighty Father in heaven, we come before you now. And Lord, we know that you've promised to be that still, small voice speaking to us. But at times, Lord, in this world, the cacophony of noise that is happening, we need you to shout. We need you to be loud, to drown out the work and the worry and all those things that keep our eyes off of you. So speak to us now. Speak to us this day. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've all said it before. Most of us have heard it from time to time. And we've all thought it, if we're very honest. That phrase, but that's not fair. Have you ever said that before? Have you thought it? We all have. Most of us have a sense of justice in us. Even the very young among us have a sense of what's right and what's wrong. So let's see. Let's do a little test this morning. If we have any teachers here with us today, would you raise your hands with me? Raise your hand. Go ahead, teachers. You're always making us raise our hands, so raise them up high. Now keep them up in the air. We're going to do a little experiment. So you see the teachers there. Everybody look around and see all the hands that are up. Now, teachers, I want you to put your hand down if, only if, you have never heard a student say, "That's not fair." Yeah, did you see? Most of them stayed up, didn't they? It's true. Okay, teachers, you can put your hands down. Thank you. Most hands stayed up. I'm willing to guess that very few recess times pass by when kids are out there and they're playing kickball or dodgeball, basketball, foursquare. I'm guessing those times don't pass without somebody saying, "That's not fair. Wait a second." That might be the most spoken statement out at recess, I think. That's not fair. Let's try another test. Let's spread it out a little bit more. Parents, if you're a parent here today, raise your hand. I know you're tired, but raise them up. Okay, let's see those parents out there. All right, good. Now, parents, keep your hands up unless, parents, leave them up and put your hand down if your children have never said the words, "But that's not fair." Yeah, I didn't see. Maybe one or two hands went down, and those were probably parents of babies. You can put your hands down. But you who've got the little babies, your time is coming. You're going to experience it. There are even days. There are days, too, that my two little beautiful angels tried to turn me into their own personal referee at times. And I'll tell them, "Guys, you know, referees make good money. So if you want me to decide this, you can pay me your allowances, and I'll be happy to be your referee." And they have yet to take me up on that offer. There's just something inside of us that aches for justice, especially when we're the ones who are feeling slighted or treated unfairly. Even kids feel that way. Fairness. Folks, we want our world to be fair, don't we? We do. And yet, if anyone tries to tell you that this world is fair and just, they're probably trying to sell you something. Because it's not. You don't have to watch or read the TV news stories to watch them or to read them in the newspaper, to realize that this world is not fair. And the Bible even addresses that fact. If you turn with me to Job chapter 21, let's look and see what the Bible says about the world and if it's fair or not. If you want to turn with me to Job chapter 21, and Job is right in front of Psalms in your Bible. Job 21, we're going to look at verse 7. And a question that Job asks as he's experiencing what wasn't fair. Job chapter 21, verse 7, he asks this question, Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. He's asking the question, why do the wicked prosper? Why is this world not fair? So you don't have to live too many years on this planet to realize the world is not fair. And so we say, well, if the world isn't fair, at least our family should be fair, right? At least our family life should be. And yet, who decides what's fair in the family? Is it the parents? Is it the kids? Is it the grandparents? Who gets to decide what's fair? I heard of a very wise mother one time who had just had it with her children saying over and over again, but that's not fair. And so she declared, fine, you want it fair? I'm going to make it fair. And so she did. She changed the rules of the house to make them fair. So when the baby went down for a nap, everyone laid down for a nap, regardless of how old they were. They all got the same snack at the same time. They all ate the same food, and they all had the same bedtime. She made it all fair. And pretty soon the phrase, that's not fair, left her children's vocabulary. And they said it no more. They said, please, let's go back to the other way. Fairness in families. That setting can get very ugly at times too. Sometimes families save their bitterest fights for after a loved one has passed away. And what was meant to be given, the inheritance that was meant to be given as a blessing, turns into a curse. And I've seen families, I've seen people just fight bitterly, demanding what they deem is fair. But if the world's not fair, and if families sometimes are not fair, at least the church should be fair, right? Well, I agree. The church should be fair. And we do try. But one thing gets in the way of church always being fair. Do you know what it is? The church has people in it. It's humans happens to be a bit of the problem. And those people in the church, they have hearts. And the Bible tells us that fairness is hard to come by, even in the church, because as it says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is, do you know what it says? The heart is wicked, deceitful. Who can know it? So as a result, even in the church, we do sometimes struggle with fairness. I have heard many voices lately, heard them and read them online about cries for fairness after our meetings in the GC in San Antonio. I've heard people wondering if our church is still being fair in all its decisions. And these are voices of both the old and the young. They're the voices of male and female, calling for equality, calling for fairness. And I don't want to dismiss those voices. I don't want to dismiss those very real feelings that are out there and among us. My friends, I want our church to be faithful to God's word. Amen? And I want our church to be dedicated to sharing God's gospel. And I want our church to be fair. But all this talking about fairness lately has forced me to pray. I think that's a good thing to do, right? To pray. And to think about God and to ask the question, is God fair? Have you ever asked that before? Is God fair? Well, the quick answer is yes, God is fair. The Bible tells us this in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. God is a just judge. How do we know that? Because he's angry with the wicked every day. He's a just God. He gets angry about the things you get angry at. So short answer, God is fair. Quick sermon over. Well, maybe not. Maybe there's a little bit more. Even though God is loving and fair, there is something that God did that is not fair. And there is something that God is doing that should cause all of us to cry out, but that's not fair. What is it? Let's find out. Let's look into one of Jesus' parables to see how God is not exactly fair to us. So if you'd open up your Bibles to our scripture reading for today, Matthew chapter 20 is where we're going to be studying from as we look at one of Jesus' stories. Now, Jesus told lots of parables, and you find them all over in the Gospels, but what's interesting is this parable, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, only occurs in Matthew's Gospel. He's the only one who tells us this story. So let's look and see what it says. If you turn there in Matthew chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So this landowner goes out, and this is typical. You know, Jesus is just painting a typical story that people knew. Someone who owned land, he needed someone to go and work in it, whether it was planting or harvesting. He'd have to hire workers to go and work there. And he agrees to pay each worker one denarius, which was common. That was a day's wage back then for a normal worker. So off these guys go who are hired. They go and start working. But then in verses 3 and 4, you find that he hires more people, sends them to work, and says, I'll pay you what's ever fair. And off they go. Further on down, we find the sixth hour comes and the ninth hour comes, and he hires more workers to go into the field. Finally, he hires people to work with only 1 hour left in the day. And then the workday ends in verse 8. And verse 8 reads, so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard, said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. So now it's time to pay everybody. And the master purposely, notice this, you know who he started with? Notice he purposely decides to start with those that were hired last. So up come the 1 hour workers. These are the guys who only worked an hour, just an hour. These must have been the pastors, I guess. Right? They only work an hour a week. Not quite. But yeah, these guys, they just work an hour, and so they come up and they get their pay, and they get paid one full denarius. A full day's wage for an hour of work. Whoa. So check out verse 10 now. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 10. Says, but when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. So they're watching all these other guys who didn't work all day long, and they're getting paid the full wage. And so they think, hey, wait a second now. If those no good 1 hour workers got a full denarius, we should get more. I mean, after all, we worked all day long. And these were the folks who were out there working in the heat of the day. And if you spend any time outside this week, you know what I mean by the heat of the day. They had worked, they'd sweated, they'd ached all day long. Their muscles were sore. If the others got a denarius, surely we should get more. And then comes Jesus' curveball. And Christ loves curveballs in his stories. Have you noticed this? Everything's been normal up until this point. In verse 10, Matthew 10 says, they come up. When the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. They get paid the same as all the others. And what do they say? Said, but that's not fair. And what would you say if you stood in their shoes? Verse 11 and 12 continues the story. We see exactly what they say. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying that these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. They say, that's not fair. We did more, so we deserve more. And the owner replies to them, I paid you what we agreed upon. I offered one denarius to you, you agreed to it, and you went and worked. If I want to give these others the same as you, that's my choice. Notice verse 15, Matthew 20, verse 15. Very unique question. He says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? He says, is your eye evil? Are you full of pride and jealousy because of how I treat others? So what is Jesus teaching each of us in this parable? And what exactly is it that God has done that is not fair? Well, let's notice a few things in the parable of the workers. The first thing we need to notice is the owner chooses the workers of the field. There's no amens there, so I'm going to say it again. The owner chooses the workers of the field. Can you say amen? Okay, folks, there is no committee that decides who goes to work. There is no screening process, no interview process. He compels them to go work. They answer the call and they respond. What does this teach us? Well, the owner in the story represents God. And God is the one who decides who is called. And who does God call to work in his kingdom in this story? Who does he call? Everyone. He just keeps calling. He even finds people who haven't been doing anything for a long time. He says, you go and work in my field. Next thing we learn is that everyone gets the same payment at the end. And just like the owner represents God, what does the payment represent in the story? The payment represents salvation. That's why it began by saying it's just like the kingdom of heaven in verse 1. So are you ready for some good news this morning? Salvation is not based on our works. Amen? It's not. It's not based on how much. It's not based on how long someone has worked for God. It's based only on if the worker answered the call. But here comes our big question for the day. Is God fair? And remember, I said that God has done something. I said he's fair, but he's done something that is not fair. See, the early workers that complain, they say, but that's not fair. We worked longer. We should get more than these Johnny-come-latelys. And how easy it is for us to kind of shake our heads at these workers, these complainers. It's easy to do when you read the Bible. But the key to learning something from one of Jesus' stories is to ask, when you listen to him tell the story, is to ask, who am I in this story? If you really want to get something out of what Jesus teaches, you always have to ask that question, who am I? Have I been one of these complaining workers, wanting more from God? Have I felt like, well, you know, I've been in the church longer. I deserve more. I've been serving God more than others. I need more. I am pretty sure I give more than other people. I deserve more. In the story, Jesus tries to make each of us, myself included, to look in the mirror and to see, who am I? So what is our answer today about God being fair? And maybe you're thinking in your mind, Pastor, how could you possibly say that God Almighty has done something not fair? Let me explain. And how can the owner pay everyone the same wage when some didn't work as long as others? Some only worked 1 hour. How can he do that? Because the price for the land was already paid. The wage was already earned by himself. That's why in verse 15, he says, Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? I own it. I've already paid for it. What has God done that's not fair? My friends, in real life, God did something that was not fair. And you find it in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. If you're going to turn with me there, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5 will answer the question, what has God done that wasn't fair? And Isaiah predicts it, and the New Testament reveals it. What was not fair? In Isaiah 53, he, Jesus, has borne our griefs, and it was not fair. He, Jesus, has carried our sorrows. It was not fair. He was despised. He was stricken. He was smitten. It was not fair. Wounded for our transgressions. It was not fair. Bruised for your and my sins. It was not fair. The cross was not fair. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says it as best as any spot in the Bible. For he, that's God, made him Jesus. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That, my friends, that was not fair. Praise God that grace is not fair. So much in this world is not fair. And all of us cry out for justice. And so we should. Especially for those who face prejudice, persecution, and exclusion. But today, I praise the Lord that God's grace is not fair. It's open to all. His mercy is open to me, a sinner who does not deserve it. Is that fair? We get what he deserves, and he took what each of us deserve. It was not fair. We are the workers, my friends. Workers in the field. Let's not complain. Let's not turn our eye evil because God calls others to be saved and calls others to work. For the very next verse after that verse in Corinthians says, should be 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. He's waiting. Jesus is waiting to give to you and I what we do not deserve. God's grace is there, waiting for you and I to accept, waiting for you and I to believe. He offers it to us all, even you. You say, but Pastor, I'm just a one-hour worker. I haven't done much. In fact, what I've done is not good. He still offers it to you. That is God's grace. And God's grace is powerful. God's grace is life-changing. It's world-changing. God's grace is amazing. It is marvelous. And praise God, grace is not fair. Let's pray. Amazing Father in heaven, we've heard it, we've read it, we've sung about it, but we'll never completely understand this amazing thing called grace. because it's not fair. And we don't deserve it. But it's there for the taking. If we'll only believe in you, if we'll only accept. So Lord, if there's someone out here today who has never accepted that grace or never truly understood that grace before, we pause for just a moment that they might reach out to you and say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I accept your grace. I accept the forgiveness that you paid for. And Lord, maybe there are those here today who've accepted that grace in years past, but as they take a good hard look into your story, maybe we see ourselves as those complainers, those workers who've been working diligently and doing the good for the kingdom, but also turning the eye evil. So Lord, we ask for that grace again to wash us clean. And may we accept this amazing, life-changing, marvelous grace of God that you give to each of us because you paid the price and it wasn't fair. All we can do is thank you, Lord. All we can do is praise you. And then help us to go and tell others about God's marvelous, unfair grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.